All right, good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. Three of you are glad to be in church. Amen. It's good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Amen. Open your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. Thankful for the privilege to be in Wednesday night prayer meeting and thankful for heat. Amen. Knew I'd get a couple amens on that one anyway. I always enjoy the opportunity just to share God's word and precious truths from the Bible. I hope these things will be an encouragement to you. If you've been in church any period of time, these will probably not be anything new, but it will be something that will just be a good reminder and hopefully a blessing to your heart. John chapter number 1, I want to talk to you tonight about the eternal security of the believer. I tell you what, I'm glad that I don't have to pillow my head at night and worry whether or not I'm still saved. I'm glad that when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 12-year-old boy, September 11th, 1996, 164 Destiny Lane in Pumpkin Town, South Carolina, that since that day I've been saved. And I haven't had to worry about losing it, hadn't had to worry about, well, am I still saved now that I've done something wrong? I'm glad the Bible teaches that when you're saved forever. Amen. And so obviously in 15 minutes this will not be exhaustive, but just to try to give you some things that hopefully will be a help. John chapter 1 is where we'll start. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read a few verses. Father, help us tonight from your word. Help us to see the truth. Help us to love the truth. Help us to believe the truth. Help us to practice the truth. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, verse number 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's two kind of people in the world. There's those that belong in God's family, and then those that belong in the devil's family. And the Bible says that when Jesus came to earth, there were some that received him and some that didn't. And that's just like that today. There's some that receive Christ. There's some that reject Christ. But the Bible teaches that those that receive Christ, they become the sons of God. They're born into God's family. And the Bible says that when they're born, here in verse 13, they're not born of blood or of the flesh or the will of man, but they're born of God. Your birth, you're born into God's family. And I'm glad that when you're born into God's family, you can't undo that. You can't ever be unborn. It'd be almost like giving birth physically and then somehow trying to think of undoing that birth. You can't undo a birth once it happens, right? And so the same principle spiritually. When you get born again, when you get saved, you can't undo that. You can't go back and somehow redo that. You're born into God's family, and no matter what happens, that's the family that you stay in for all of eternity. Amen. So I'm glad that when you get saved, you're born into God's family the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior. And then I'm glad once you're there forever. Amen. Turn, if you will, to chapter number 5. This is a great verse that just reaffirms the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. John chapter 5, verse number 24. Jesus speaking, he said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." We're talking about someone who cannot lie. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," notice, "hath everlasting life." That tells me that I'm not waiting to get everlasting life. It's not that I'm going to inherit eternal life when I get to heaven. I have it the moment that I put my faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says, "He that believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not," notice, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, if I can lose my salvation, Jesus just told a lie. Because Jesus said, when someone believes on me, they have presently everlasting life, and they shall not come into condemnation. It's not going to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved forever in the family of God. Turn, if you will, chapter number 6. Let's look at a few verses here. Chapter number 6, John chapter 6, verse number 37. John 6, verse number 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," and notice, "and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Aren't you glad for that? Here's what Jesus said. If you'll come to me, there's not a circumstance. There's not anything you could do. There's not anything that could happen that would allow me to cast you out. In no wise. There's no situation. There's no circumstance that could ever take place for those that come to Jesus Christ to be cast out. Right? It's pretty simple to me. Amen. John chapter 6, verse number 37. And he that cometh to me, have you came to him? Have you seen your need and came to Jesus Christ for salvation? Well, the Bible says that Jesus promises, hey, if you come to me, I won't cast you aside. I will not cast you out. Amen? So you say, well, Jesus can't cast me out. What about somebody else? Well, turn to John chapter number 10. Let's see if anybody else has got a shot. If Jesus isn't going to cast me out, I doubt anybody else is going to. Amen. John chapter number 10. Let's look at the Bible. It says verse number 27. Very familiar verse. Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but listen, this is just very simple, okay? If I have eternal life, that means it lasts forever. Right. There'll never be a moment, whether it's in this life or in the next, that I will not have eternal life. Right. Jesus gave me eternal life, and I don't believe he has any intentions on taking it back. Amen. He's not like some of the friends we grew up with in elementary school, right? They came to school and they gave us one of their favorite toys, and then after about a week they missed it and they asked for it back. Jesus doesn't do that with his eternal life, amen? He gives it, and the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, verse number 28, and they shall never perish. Never. Eternal life, they shall never perish. I'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then he said, my Father, which gave them me, he's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, I and my Father are one. So the Bible teaches that if I come to Jesus for salvation, he's not going to cast me out. That was John chapter 6. John chapter number 10 teaches, if I come to Jesus for salvation, no man's going to cast me out. No man's going to be able to pluck me out of the Father's hand. I'm secure. I'm there forever. Amen? I'm there forever. So Jesus is not going to cast me out. No man's going to pluck me out. And you know what? I can't even lose it. Because it's not my salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's not something that I earn. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should perish. Now here's what happens. Usually those that do not believe in eternal security, they believe that because they believe that you have to earn your salvation, right? They believe, well, because if you earn it and it was you, then there's a possibility you might lose it. But the great thing about grace is I didn't earn it. He gave me a salvation not because I was good, but because he's good. And he saved me by his grace. And because I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by the power of God. I'm not trying to keep it. I'm not trying to hold on. I'm not trying to hold out. I'm not trying to do good so that I've got a hope to get into heaven one day. I'm saved forever. Amen. Saved forever. Praise the Lord for that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians for just a moment. The book of Galatians chapter number 2. Let's go there first. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2, verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if I could save by working for it and doing good, this is what he said, then Christ is dead in vain. Right? Listen, if we could earn our salvation, if I could do good enough to save myself, Jesus dying on the cross was all in vain. And let me say this, if I could lose my salvation, Jesus dying on the cross was in vain. Look, if you will, chapter 3, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I can't keep the law. It's an impossibility. The Bible says in the book of James that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all of it. So there's no way I can earn my salvation So that means there's no way if I get it, I can lose it. Once I get it, I'm saved forever. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, we'll finish there. Just want to share some verses here that I think will be a blessing. Romans chapter number 8. So I'm born into God's family. I have an eternal relationship with Him. He'll not cast me out. Another man won't be able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. I can't lose it because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, I'm kept by the power of God. Amen? I'm kept by the power of God. Paul said this. He said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He's able to what? To keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. Paul says, you know what? I'm just persuaded of some things. I'm persuaded that God's able to keep me. Amen. And Peter said, He's able to, with that we are kept by the power of God. Romans 8, let's begin verse number 28. Romans 8, verse number 28. Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I can't stop after every verse, but let's just keep reading. What is the purpose of God? To them who are the called according to His purpose. Here's God's purpose for us. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible is simply teaching here that the moment you get saved, that God's purpose for your life, for my life, is that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose for us that are saved. And the word predestinate there, it scares people to death, but it's very simple, okay? The Bible's simply saying this, whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word predestinate means to determine beforehand, right? So what did God determine beforehand? Well, I'll tell you what He didn't determine beforehand. He didn't determine that some would go to heaven and some would go to hell. That's nowhere near this verse or any other verse that teaches predestination. Okay? God doesn't predestine people to go to heaven. He doesn't predestine people to go to hell. Here's what He predestined. He predestined that everyone that got saved would be conformed to the image of His Son. Hey, listen, if you're saved, one day you will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like Him. 1 John, I believe, chapter 3. For we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Why? Well, because God predestinated that. That every person that got in Jesus Christ, they would be sanctified, and one day they would be glorified. We're on a track that's been predetermined to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like getting on an airplane. Those airplanes, they've been predestinated. Right? The pilot's not up there trying to figure it out while he's flying the plane. Right? Let's hope not. Listen, when I get on an airplane, I'm going to know where I'm at when I get on, and I'm going to know exactly where it's taking me. You know why? Because that plane was predestinated that it's going to go, let's see, from Charlottesville to Phoenix, Arizona. Guess what? If I get on in Charlottesville, I don't think they have that one-way flight, but I would go from Charlottesville to Phoenix, Arizona, because that would be the destination of that plane. And that's just simply saying, when you get inside Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Amen. It's done. You have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the will of God. That's the purpose of God. Nobody's going to change it. Amen. Nobody's going to change it. Now, there's some things that are God's will that doesn't happen. God wants everybody to be saved. Is everybody going to be saved? No. But can I tell you, there's some things about God's will that nothing can stop it. Jesus, example, He's coming back one day. Nobody can do anything about it. Can I tell you something else nobody can do about anything about? My salvation. Right. It's done. Right. I'm going to heaven. Amen. I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Verse number 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's the process. Amen. And God determined that it was going to be that way from the beginning. Amen. Look, if you will, at verse number 35, asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And He gives this list, but I want you to skip down to verse number 38, where we're going to close. He said, for I am persuaded, neither death. Well, that's not going to cause me to lose my salvation. It's not going to cause me to be separated from Christ. That's going to usher me into his presence. Nor life. Well, anything down here, living, that's, I'm not going to lose it there. Nor angels. You know what that tells me? Satan's not going to take it away. Nor principalities, nor power. No, there's not a devil in hell that can take away my salvation. So if Jesus can't, if he's not going to cast me away, if no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand, and if the devil can't do anything about it, I'd say I'm pretty secure. Amen. Nor things present, nothing right now, nor things to come, nothing in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I simply want to say tonight, I'm glad I'm saved forever. Amen. Listen, tonight, I hope you're saved. I pray that you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you're saved, listen, rejoice in the eternal salvation that this book teaches. Listen, I didn't give you Fellowship Baptist Church bylaws or dogma. I didn't give you a five-point system or of religion. I gave you just straight out of the Bible what the Bible teaches. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. Thank you for eternal security. Help us to rest in it. Help us to enjoy the blessing of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Brandon, thank you so much.
I want to thank Pastor for asking me to come and share with you. If you got your Bibles, I hope you got your Bibles, but turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. I'll get it right. And turn now. I want to read a few verses. I like what Pastor's been preaching out of and sharing out of in Philippians. It's challenging, and it challenges you. As a matter of fact, I'll read what Philippians 121, excuse me. It says, for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. But look at what Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says. And he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, sometimes we make statements as Christians. We make statements and we make them by just making them. We make statements and we really don't weigh the statement that we're making, if I can say it that way. We're not weighing it. We're not taking into consider what we're saying. We're just making a statement. Oh, I love God. Oh, I love this. I love that. You're not really making, not really weighing out what you're actually saying. And I want you to do that tonight. I want you to do that. I want you to think about, raise your hand if you served this Sunday, if you taught in a class. This Sunday, just raise your hand. If you worked in the bus ministry, raise your hand. If you did something this Sunday in church, maybe you went visiting last week. You worked in the Wild Game Supper this Saturday. I want you to think about that. All right. Now I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. You know, something about each one of the Gospels. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to look at the little boy that had the bag lunch. I call him the little bag boy, had the little bag lunch that fed over 5,000. But you know what? There's a story before that. Jesus was teaching his disciples something. Something I didn't realize. It's the first time I'd seen it for a long time. And he taught his disciples something. And look in verse 30. And it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into the desert place and rest a while. For they were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Listen, they'd been out teaching, preaching, doing ministry. They were doing ministry. And they were going out and they'd done it and they'd come back and they were sharing all the things that God had done and all that they had taught and all that they had done. And Jesus says, you know what? Y'all been so busy and you've been going and doing. Let's get apart. Let's get apart. Let's take some time and go apart. And we'll sit down. We'll rest. They didn't even have time to eat. We'll rest. Now, this is Jesus. Now, these disciples, they say, okay, good. Most of y'all on Saturday night after the wild game supper are saying, phew, it's over. We got the work done. Right, Brother Dan? Can't wait till next year. But you know what? You were tired Saturday night, weren't you? You were tired Saturday night. I know when I got home Saturday night, I crashed on the floor. Yes, sir. Turn it on. I thought something was funny. Where's the turn on at?
Sorry about that. All right. But you were tired. You know, when we get off our bus routes on Sundays, we're tired. We're tired. A lot of us, some of the mornings it starts at 5:30. We're up getting ready for the routes and all that. You're tired. You're wore out. These disciples had come back and Jesus said, let's depart. Let's get aside. Let's have some time of rest and relaxation. They were going on a vacation. It was vacation time. Look what happens. Look down in verse 32. And they departed into the desert place by ship. They were taking a cruise. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there thither, out of all the cities, and went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Their cruise just ended. Jesus walked out. He saw the multitude there. He saw them, and he looked at them. He had compassion on them and said, you know what? They need a shepherd. They need somebody to lead them. They need help. See, every gospel has this same account in it. Mark is the gospel of the servant of servants. Matthew's the king of kings. Luke is the physician. John was the beloved. But we've been talking about having that great peace, having the peace that God gives you, the one that he gives you when you get salvation, but the one that you get in serving. It's not about us. You'll find when you read down a little bit further, you're going to find, almost as you read the verses, you're going to find these disciples, they weren't all that happy. They were going along with what Jesus was doing, but they weren't all that happy. And I'll point some of that out to you. Listen, it says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is the desert place, and now the time is far past. Just the words. It's not just a little late. It's far late. They went there. You know what? You know, Jesus, come on. It's gotten a little late now. It's getting late now. And we haven't eaten. We thought we were leaving. We were going on vacation. And it's gotten late. And it's far spent. It's past. We haven't eaten yet. Look what Jesus says. And he says, in verse 36, and they even go, send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. You know what? They told them to send them away. You can't send sheep away. Sheep got to be led out to food. They got to be led to water. They led them. A shepherd leads them. But the disciples said, send them away. It's far. It's late. We've done enough. See, I think that's what's wrong with our country and our churches today. We think we've done enough. We deserve a break because we did a little bit. But you know what we deserve? We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. We had a God that looked down and saw how wicked we were and sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we think we deserve some time. Now, Jesus knew that they needed to rest, but the rest didn't come at the sacrifice of others. He said, give your life for me. Live for me. Lose your life. It's not about you. And you'll gain your life. Lose your life. See, I'm afraid even I would have had the same attitude. If you would have asked me when Saturday night, I would have had that same attitude. You know what? We done been here for one. I've been here since 12:30. It's 8:00. I'm going home. I would have had the same attitude. God forbid we have that attitude. What if somebody needed to get saved? What if somebody needed ministry? They went along with it because it was Jesus. But in their hearts, it wasn't there. They weren't moved with compassion. They said, send them away. Send them away. Let them go get their food. See, sometimes we think, well, you know what? It's their fault. They caused it. We get kids on the bus route. Sometimes we get a kid, the parents call us on Sunday morning. The kids are coming this Sunday. You think, yeah, I know they're coming this Sunday because you've had them for the last two and you don't want them no more. But you can have a bad attitude and say, you know what? Send them away. They deserve that. You can have the wrong kind of attitude about ministry. And we can get to thinking we deserve something because we did something. We don't deserve anything. What we deserve is hell. By the grace of God, he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we ought to have the privilege. It's a privilege to be able to serve him and to do for him. And we ought to have the same compassion that he had that day when he saw he was tired too. But he looked out and he saw the people and he had compassion and said, you know, I can't go. Can you look out and you see, when you look out and you walk through your town, you walk and you're in Walmart, where you're at, do you have compassion? You see the souls that are dying and going to hell? Or do you have the attitude, you know what, that's their life. Do you have the compassion that he had? See, I think he was trying to teach his disciples something. Why would he stop? He was trying to teach them. In verse 37, he says, he answered and said unto them, give them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? Shall we go? Well, all we got is 200 pennies worth. How are we going to buy enough bread to feed all these? They forgot who they were with. See, they forgot who they were with. You can do a whole lot for God when you realize you're doing it for God. And it's not you that's doing it. You can do a whole lot. I think sometimes we look at little as much when God is in it, and we give him little too. Because we think, oh, well, God can do a whole lot with a little. But what if he had all of you? How much could he do with all of you? I've been battling for months now, giving God all of me. Does that, you know, that's why I said, don't take these verses lightly of giving God your heart and living for God. It's not a part-time thing. It's not even a half a day thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a Wednesday thing. When it means give God your heart, and you're going to live for God, or are you going to do it? You're really going to do that. That means, you know what? When you got plans, that means your plans will change if someone else has a need. No matter what your plans are. Because you're going to live for Christ. Live for Christ is gain. That's what it is. It's gain. Look what they said. I'm going to hurry. This is the last point. If you look down, I'm not going to read the verses, but you look down, they find the little lad. He gives his lunch, which is a great thing. That's all he had. God don't ask for more than what you can give. He gave what he had. But I want you to know the very next thing. They took up 12 baskets of fragments. 12 full baskets of fragments. The disciples didn't go without. See, we try to have the peace of God in our life, but we're trying to do it the way the world says do it. You got to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. You got to take care of yourself. If we're living for Christ, He's going to take care of you. They got on that ship with 12 full baskets of food. That's strange that they took up 12 baskets, huh? That's just a coincidence that none of them had eaten. They were tired. And Christ fed them. So when we make statements like, you know, I'm going to live for Christ. I live all for Christ. That's a heavy statement to make. Really think about what you're saying. Because that might say, you know what? I mean, you'll have a better attitude than I think these disciples had. You'll say, you know what? I got to do this. You'll look out and you'll have compassion. Not worry about how much money you got. You'll see a need that someone has and you'll give what you got. Not worried about whether you've been fed or you're rested up. You'll just do what you got to do. Because you'll have compassion. You'll look at those people and see they're either going to go to heaven or hell. And it might be what I do or say that makes that difference. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Pastor,
that was fitting. And we would just sing that song. Because we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. God laid a sermon on my heart about the prodigal son. And being a familiar passage of scripture, we won't hit every detail. There's just so much in this passage of scripture right here. But there is one point that I really want to hit on tonight, and this is titled this, Why the Prodigal Never Made It Home. And you say, well, I know the story. The prodigal did make it home. Yes, he did. But he's not the only prodigal. So we're going to look at this story, but we're going to talk about why many leave and never make it back. And hopefully it would be a warning to someone. Hopefully they'd realize that though this story turned out wonderful, a great celebration, don't make that a plan for your life. Don't say, you know what, I can go out, I can party, and I can live it up, and I'll just come back home to the embrace of the Father, to the ring, to the new robe, to the new shoes, the fatted calf, all that's waiting on me. Because many don't make it back, and we're going to talk about that. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. The reason I believe that many people don't make it home is because when they read this, there's one detail that it's in there, but as you read it, it just, we skip over it, we miss it in our mind as we think of the story. We don't think of this one detail about this story. And as I'm reading the Scripture, I'm going to omit one word on purpose when I'm reading. So pay attention. So when I do that, raise your hand, wave your hand, holler at me, have to say, whoa, whoa, you missed something. Because I want us to bring attention to this one word that I think a lot of us miss. The people who go out, the people who leave, they miss this one word and they think, I can just go on back home anytime I want, anytime I decide. But we'll go review the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. It starts in verse number 11. And I won't take time to read the whole story, but Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Did I miss something? A far country. That's right. We'll come back to that. So here he is. This father has two sons. The younger says, give me what's mine. I'm entitled. Too much of that. Give me what's mine. And he took it. It says not many days after, he went out. He went to that far country. And it says, and he, and when he had spent all, it says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he got there, he just wasted it all. Wasted, had partied it, lived it up, riotous living. And then a mighty famine came, in verse 14. A mighty famine. When he had spent all, a mighty famine hit the land, and he began to be in want. So up to then, he was well taken care of. And at this point, he began to be in want. And so much that he joined himself with a citizen of that country, was feeding the swine, he was feeding the sheep, and then he was looking at the food that he was giving to those sheep to try to make a little bit for himself so he can have something to eat. And he was looking at the swine. So he's there feeding the pigs and looking at their food, and says he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the pigs were eating. And he came to himself. Finally, he came to himself in verse 17, and he said, this is foolish. What am I doing out here? How many hired servants of my father have more bread enough to eat and to spare? And I'm here dying of hunger. I'm going back home. I know my father, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, but if I could just be a servant, he says, you know, it's better for me to be a servant. He made a decision. You know, I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than out here in the world and out in the pig's pen. And that's a good spot to realize when you're out there, it's better to be back home. It's better to be a servant. Even if you couldn't call yourself a son, it's better to be back home. Better to be in the father's house. And he realized that. And so he journeyed back. He said he goes through and he talks to himself, talks him through, says what he's going to do. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. And so when you look at this story, because of that one word that we miss, when it comes to this point, he arose and he came to his father. There's a whole lot that's not in that scripture there. There's a whole lot missing. There's a whole lot that we just dismiss in our mind. You see, he left home. He went out and said, you know what, give me what's mine. And he got out and said, finally, I'm out of here. I'm out of dad's house. I'm out of, you know, I'm tired of being sheltered. I had that sheltered life, you know. Parents never let me do anything. Raised in church. Couldn't do anything. Never tasted alcohol. Let me have some of that. Never did drugs. Let me have some of that. Ooh, this is fun. Some of you young people, I was there to hear one of the sermons Brother Caraway preached. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And so he was there just living it up, having pleasure after pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, leaving, going farther and farther and farther. Riotous living. Never messed around with women. Oh, this is fun. Having all kinds of fun, doing this and doing that. And notice, it doesn't say he went to the next town. Couldn't see father's house from where he was. He kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. He didn't go to, I don't even believe he went to the next country. He didn't go to the next town. He didn't go to the next state. I don't believe he went to the next country, because the Bible says he went to a far country. He got out there as far as he can get. I'm getting away from dad. I'm getting away from rules. I'm getting away from all those things that I grew up on. Here I am in this far country, and then he spent all. And then the famine hit. The providence of God came in, and he realized, hey, this ain't where it's at. He began to be in want. He's there in the pig's pen, and he realized, hey, I should be back home. And this is where far too many people say, you know what, I can get here. And it's just a matter of just making this decision where that son, he says, he started thinking through in his mind, you know, I'll just go home and tell my father. And he went through it all in his mind, and then he says he arose. And then you think that's all you got to do is take that step. And here I'm back home, right? I'm back home in the father's house, tasting the fatted calf. Is that what happened? No, he just, that's one step. And so many people think, I can get here and make this one step and I'm back home. Sorry. Because every step he took to get here, guess what? He's going to have to take every step back to get home. He's not calling Uber. He's not getting on a flight to go back home. Guess how he's going to get there? He's going to walk. He's going to walk. Now he ain't got nothing. He's spent all. His belly's growling. His clothes are worn. And he gets to, most people can get to this point, say, I turn back, I'm going back to God. But at least there's some food over here. I have somewhat of a job over here with the pigs. The food the pigs are eating. And man, it's so far back home. You know what happens to many people? I guess this is where I gotta stay. Because they forgot. It's a far country. Every slippery slope that he went down to get to that far country is now a hill to climb back up going home. Every step he took to get there, he's got to take to get back. Whatever he went through, but now he has nothing. He spent all. And so far too many people think, I could do that. I could live it up. I can live it up. I can enjoy the pleasures of this world and just come back home to the fatted calf, to the celebration. And they turn around back there. It's like, huh, my belly's still empty. I ain't got that new robe yet. My shoes are worn, maybe gone. Maybe I had to sell my shoes to get something to eat. My feet are hurting. Cold out here. Where's that robe that I read about in the Bible? Where's the new shoes? Where's the ring? It's at the Father's house. You gotta get back to the Father's house. You gotta get back home. Because it wasn't until they got then, when he got to the Father's house, and he tells the servant, but the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe in verse 22 and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry after he got back home. Does it ever happen? Yes. It happened here and thank God it still happens. There's people who make it back. But why don't people make it back? Because they leave that detail out. It's not easy getting from there to here. It's a whole lot easier getting from here to there when you got it all, when you got what the goodness of the Father's given to you, when you got the blessings and everything that the Father's given to you. He's never been in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's never been in want until he got there. And then he began to be in want. He said, I need to get home. How do I do it? You got to make a step back. Thank God when you make that decision back there, you're forgiven. Is the Father going to forgive you? Yes. But it's a long road back. And there may be someone in here tonight thinking, you know what? I can't wait to get out. I'm giving you a warning. There's nothing out there but heartache, sorrow, pig's pen, hog slop. And don't think, oh, yeah, but I know the story of the prodigal son. It ends good. Yes, it does. But there's far more. Sad to say, there's far more who stay in the hog slop than come back home. Well, I'll beat the odds. Well, I hope you do if you go out there. I hope you do, but don't count on it. Don't you count on it. Don't you say, this is what I'm going to do. Because what am I got to lose? All I got to do is turn around and go back, and I get the a new robe, a new ring, a new shoes, fatted calf, all that stuff. There's a lot in this story. I wish I could go over all of it, but I just want to give that warning. It's further back than you think. It's further back than you think. And I know there's probably people, there's people that used to sit in these pews who were out there. I don't know if by way of media or whatever that this message can get to them. Don't wait till you're in that far country to decide to come back. Don't wait till you spend all until you're at rock bottom, because that's where he was. And sadly to say, when people hit that, chances of them coming back are slim to none. It's further back than you think. The fatted calf, that was at the Father's house. The new robe, it's at the Father's house. The beginning to be Mary, that was all at the Father's house. And I want to end this with one thing. Thank God for his goodness, his mercy. Because one thing that we got to pay attention to in verse number 20. But he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. God's waiting for you to get home, but he knows you need a little help to get there sometimes. He was yet a great way off when he saw him. The father ran. Amen. But he had to get to that point first. He had to get within sight. He had to get back to at least the same country, probably the same town. I think he's probably at least on his father's property. His father saw him a great way off. I like that word, a great way off. It's going to be hard. My warning is don't go. Don't go. But those who have, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I love that song, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. Amen. It's further back than you think. Don't go. Stay at home. Stay in the Father's house, where it's good. He's never at want. I don't know how old this boy was, but he didn't begin to be in want until he got out there. Whole time at home, his father provided for him everything he needed. Never knew what it was to be in want. We're spoiled. Amen. God's good to us. Don't let that give you reason to say, I want to try something else. Hey, thank God for his blessings. Amen.
Excellent, hadn't it? Amen. Some great messages. Proverbs chapter number 3. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Get my clock started here. Proverbs chapter number 3. All the sick people must be on this side of the sanctuary. Wow. or everybody on this side's already been through it. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 3. I'm going to try to find my place. I want to speak to you tonight on walking in wisdom. It's Wisdom Wednesday. And so I think the book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament, right? Psalms, Proverbs, amen. Proverbs chapter number 3. It's Wisdom Wednesday. And so I want to speak to you tonight about walking in wisdom. And now I believe that we could find tons of truths in the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom about that topic, about that subject, about walking in wisdom. But I just want to highlight a couple that I found in the book of Proverbs about walking in wisdom. And I believe as Christians, this is a great need in our life, is to walk in wisdom. And so I want to read to you in Proverbs chapter number 3, very familiar verses of Scripture. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I want to say first, if we're going to walk in wisdom, and I'm just going to jump right into it here tonight. If we're going to walk in wisdom, I believe we're going to need God's direction. Amen. I believe we're going to walk in wisdom, we're going to need God's direction. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, I believe it's in chapter number 4, it says that we're to walk in wisdom before them that are without, basically. It says before lost people, we need to walk in wisdom. And so there's a lost world outside of these walls of this church that need some Christians that are walking in wisdom. And so if we're going to walk in wisdom, number one, I do believe we have to be saved. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So we can't walk in wisdom unless we're saved. But I believe for the most part tonight, maybe everyone here tonight is saved. So I'm going to take that for granted. Number two, if we're going to walk in wisdom, we must have God's direction. You see in Proverbs chapter 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In order to walk in wisdom, we must have God's direction. You see, the Bible says that God will direct our paths. You say, how's God going to direct my path? Well, I believe through prayer. Through prayer, right here, the Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Right? Acknowledge. It means to give attention to him. Right? So through prayer, I believe God will direct our paths and help us to walk in wisdom through prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Right? Which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So if we're going to walk in wisdom, I believe we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to ask of God. Get God's direction. Number two, not only are going to get it through prayer, we're going to get it through his precepts. Right? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, Psalm 119, verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word." You see, we're going to get direction from God through prayer, but also through his precepts, right? And I also think you could throw in there through preaching, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, right? Thank God that God uses preaching. It says God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? So God uses preaching. God uses his precepts. God uses prayer to direct us. To give us direction in life. So if we're going to walk in wisdom, we've got to have God's direction. Can I ask you, hey, have you asked for God's direction today? You know, it's easy to preach it. It's easy to get up and talk about it. But do we live it? Did we, before we left our house this morning, before we went to work, or before these young people went to school, before we went out into the public, did we ask God, "God, can you give me some direction today? God, I need direction today." Did we pray and ask God for direction? Did we get in the Word of God, get in his precepts, and look for some direction for the day, right? We're here tonight at church. Thank God. Hey, we're getting some direction tonight. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've gotten some direction tonight. God's helped me. He's helped to direct my path through the preaching of his word tonight. So we need God's direction. We're going to walk in wisdom. There's a world out there that needs us to walk in wisdom. I should have read that verse to you in Colossians where it says that we're to walk in wisdom before them. Hey, there's a world that needs us walking in wisdom. If we're going to walk in wisdom, we have got to spend time in prayer. We've got to spend time in his precepts. We've got to hear Bible preaching. Amen. So we need God's direction. Number two, not only if we're going to walk in wisdom, do we need God's direction. So we must have God's direction. Number two, I believe we must have goals determined. Goals determined. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 real quick. So we need God's direction in order to walk in wisdom. But not only that, we need goals determined. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now understand, I believe this verse right here could be speaking of where there's no vision, there's no revelation of God. But I believe that I'm not doing any harm to the scripture by saying that you need a vision, you need some direction, you need some goals for your life in order to walk in wisdom, right? The Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "I press toward the mark," right? He said, "I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth to those things which are before." And he said, "I press toward the mark," right? "For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, hey, I'm going forward. I have a goal, right? I have a prize that I'm trying to attain. I have a destination that I'm trying to get to. If we're going to walk in wisdom, we have to have God's direction. But not only that, we have to have some goals determined. We have to have a destination we want to get to. I believe it was Brother Brandon that said, hey, if you want to get to Phoenix, you need to get on the plane that's going to Phoenix. Amen. You don't want to get on the plane that's going to Florida. If you have a destination, you got to have some goals determined. You want to walk in wisdom, you've got to set some goals for yourself. There's got to be some things that you want to accomplish. There's got to be some things that I want to accomplish. There's got to be some places places that we want to get in our Christian life in order to walk in wisdom. So we need God's direction, but we must have goals determined. You know, our goals should line up with God's direction. Amen? Our goals should line up with God's direction. I believe we ought to pray, God, I need some direction. God, I want to set some goals. God, I got somewhere that I want to be. God, I got somebody that I want to be. God, will you give me some direction? And God, will you help me to set some goals? Too many people are just wandering aimlessly through life. It's kind of like Pastor BJ said, you're not going to get back to the Father's house by accident, right? You're not going to win souls by accident. You're not going to read your Bible through in a certain amount of time by accident. You understand? We're not gonna live the victorious Christian life by accident. Things don't happen by accident. Young people, hear me. You have got to get some goals in your life. You got to set some goals for your life. You got to have some goals that are determined. Hey, I want to get here. I want to be this. God wants me to be this. So how am I going to get there, right? So we need to get God's direction. And when God gives us some direction, we got to get some goals determined. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There's too many people living without any goals in life. You aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Amen? We've got to set some goals. And so we must have God's direction, but we also must have some goals determined. There's so much I could say about that, but I'm going to move on. Number three, not only do we need to have God's direction, and not only do we need to have some goals determined, but number three, I believe we must have some guardrails decided. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I'm just highlighting a couple here. Proverbs chapter number 22. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished, right? Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it is verse number 23, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, right? To keep means to guard. Proverbs 22, he says, a prudent man foreseeth evil, and he hideth himself. So not only do we need God's direction in order to walk in wisdom, not only do we need goals determined, but we must have guardrails decided. Guardrails decided. If we're going to walk in wisdom, there's going to have to be some things that we have already decided. We've looked ahead and we've seen evil, we've seen trouble, we've seen problems, and we've put some guardrails up to protect us. We all know what guardrails are, right? Everybody understands what a guardrail is. Guardrail is what keeps you out the ditch, right? A guardrail stops you from running over the cliff. A guardrail will stop you from running off the bridge. It'll save your life, right? And we have to have some guardrails decided in our lives. Hey, if we're going to walk in wisdom, we're going to have some guardrails decided. I like in Proverbs 22, verse 3, what it says. It says that a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. He looks ahead and he says, hey, I see that's trouble, so I need to set up a guardrail. I need to do something to protect me from getting in that ditch, right? And I'm not going to go through them all tonight. I don't have time to do that, but I'm just saying this. I believe we ought to set some guardrails in our life, and we ought not decide those guardrails when we're getting ready to hit the ditch, right? Those guardrails ought to already be set. Amen. We already have them set. See, I'll give you an example. I'm a father, so not only do I set guardrails for myself, I set guardrails for my family. I'm not going to decide when this young lady right here, my oldest, gets a cell phone, when she starts coming to me and asking me, I've already made that decision. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's going to be a lot harder to make that decision when she starts asking if it hadn't already been made. You understand what I'm saying? You got to have guardrails decided. You got to have some decisions that's already been made. You know, like you go in for a job interview. Hey, that guardrail's already got to be decided before you even sit down at that desk. If this job is going to cause me to work on Wednesday night, if this job is going to cause me to work on Sunday, if this job is going to keep me out of the house of God, hey, I don't even need to talk about it because I've got a guardrail set up and it's already been decided and there's nothing to discuss. You got to have some guardrails in your life. You don't go to the red box and start reading and reading and reading and decide, well, I guess we'll watch this movie, and if it gets too bad, then we'll turn it off. No, I've already got some guardrails decided. I don't have to watch the movie because the guardrail's already there. I'm not going to watch it. Right? I didn't get as many amens there, but it's facts, amen. We got to have some guardrails. I'll tell you why people aren't walking in wisdom, because they don't have guardrails in their life. They don't have anything protecting them from getting in the ditch. Now, I understand this. You say, well, Brother David, your guardrail's closer to the road than mine is. Amen. Can I tell you this? There's some people that got a closer guardrail to the road than mine is, but that doesn't bother me. I'd much rather my guardrail be real close to the road than real close to the ditch. Everybody's got guardrails. Just where you're going to place yours. And see, people's got guardrails closer to the road than mine are. That doesn't bother me a bit. Actually, you know what it does? It challenges me. Maybe I need to move my guardrail over. But I'll tell you this. Hey, guardrails need to be decided ahead of time. That's something you don't decide when the decision time comes, because we're going to make the wrong decision. But if we've already got that guardrail set, then we don't have to make that decision because the guardrail's already there. Amen? He sees evil ahead and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I already know if I go there, what's going to happen. I already know if I get in that relationship, what's going to happen. I already know if I put myself in that situation, if I'm alone with that person at that time and nobody's around, I'm going to get in trouble. See, you already have a guardrail set. No, I'm not going to be alone with him. No, I'm not going to be alone with her. No, I'm not going to put myself in that situation. That guardrail's there. That's how you walk in wisdom. You got to have guardrails determined. I got to hurry. You got to have guardrails determined. Set some guardrails. That's just what I'd say to you tonight. If you don't have any, young people, sit down and set some guardrails. And this is in every area of life, but these young people, please hear your youth pastor tonight. Hey, set some guardrails about relationships. Don't decide when the boy asks you, can you go out? Make that decision way before he asks you, can you go out? You decide your guardrails ahead of time, right? He foreseeth evil, and he hideth himself, the prudent man. But the simple, they pass on. I don't want to be in that simple crowd. The simple, they pass on, right? And punished. A lot of people living a punished life because they didn't look ahead. And now they're suffering punishment. You say, well, I don't see it. They feel it. When they lay their head on the pillow at night, they have no peace that the pastor's been preaching about. They know nothing about the peace of God. It's the punishment of God because they did not look ahead and set up guardrails to protect them. We got guardrails have to be determined. Number four, we must have good discipline. And I'm gonna be finished. I'm not even going to preach this one, but I could go through over and over in the book of Proverbs. Just look real quick in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, look in verse number 8. Says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. He said, hear my instruction, son. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Look in verse number 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. He says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding. And I could go on and on. Proverbs chapter 6, I'll give you a real good example. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You say, what do you mean, Brother David? I mean, hey, if we're going to walk in wisdom, we must have God's direction, we must have goals determined, we must have guardrails decided, and we must have good discipline. We must just do what we know we're supposed to do. That's basically what he's been saying to his son. He says, son, hey, here's some wisdom, here's some instruction, here's some understanding, now do it. The ant, he said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. What does the ant do? It does what it's supposed to do. It gathers meat for the winter. It gathers when it's time to gather. The ant doesn't have to be told. He doesn't have an overseer. He doesn't have a ruler. No, he just does, or she just does, as the Bible says, what she's supposed to do. Hey, you want to walk in wisdom? Do I want to walk in wisdom? We've just got to do what we're supposed to do. We must have good discipline. We've got to do what we know we're supposed to do. When I say discipline, I'm talking about self-discipline. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, I believe it is. He said, I buffet my body. and bring it into subjection. Paul said, hey, I make myself do what I'm supposed to do. Any man that strive for the mastery. He said he's got to do that. Right? So if we're going to walk in wisdom, we just got to do what we know we're supposed to do. So we must have God's direction. We must have goals determined. We must have guardrails aside. We must have good discipline. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, I pray that you would take some of these thoughts and God, help someone here tonight. Help me. God, I want to walk in wisdom before a world that's lost. In Jesus' name, amen.